There's one mark by which everyone will know that we're his disciples. By your love for one another. What did he do that ultimately got him put on the cross? Greater love has no one than this, than that someone lay down his life for his friends.
Today we are back in the Upper Room Discourse here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. We welcome you to our program, invite you to spend time with us today as we explore together John chapter 15, verses 18 through 25. The hatred of Christians in the world, it's evident all around us. How do we respond? Well, we do so by acting like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, loving one another. And if we are to be hated, let them hate us for that. With more, here's Chris.
The world hated everything Jesus stood for. They hated his message, his person, the light. His light was a total affront to the darkness. Everywhere he went, they murdered him for what he stood for. And Jesus is helping us to understand that a proper relationship with him and a proper identification and union with him earns hatred from the world. Now you see how important this is. You see how relevant and important this is for all times, especially for our time. If your idea of following Jesus does not fit the design of Christianity, if your idea of following Jesus does not fit for us what it means to be a Christian and what the consequences are of that, well, then you're in for mass disillusionment and fall when it comes. Remember, Jesus did this with the parable of the sower, a parable that was so necessary to understand all the mysteries of the kingdom, was that crucial and central parable of the sower, where he explained the relationship of people to him in the kingdom and to his word. And the crucial one that matters for us is that many people in the kingdom follow Jesus. Many people are around Jesus. Many people are tied to Jesus. All until this Christianity fails to pay a dividend. All until it costs them something. In other words, they never signed up for the hardship of it. Now think about that for a minute. They never signed up for the hardship of it. Here I sit with and stand and preach to a congregation very blessed and very comfortable. Our Christianity in America has been comfortable. Really, to be truth be told, we haven't had to stand up for too much. Jesus was constantly talking about this. In the parable of the sower, he said there's a kind of soil that has a false conception of what it means to follow him. He who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So they face something in Christianity. As the tides of the culture change and as things happen, they face something in Christianity that results in the hatred from the world in some form of expression, and now it costs them something in Christianity, and they're out. You think that's something we have to be warned about today? I do. That's what happened with Judas. Judas walked with Jesus a long time, and Jesus witnessed all the miracles, and everything was going gangbusters. He was riding on the coattails of this rising star in Israel. This guy could really bring in the kingdom and fix everything, all until Jesus started talking about death. And Judas is stealing off the money purse, remember? And when Jesus said, "I'm going to the cross," and he held out the vine, that was it. He snapped. He was done. This thing was not paying off for him, and the whole thing exposed that he didn't follow Jesus. And I think this is a good challenge for us. I think this is a good help for us in the American church. Why the church has probably struggled in America is because it's largely been ineffective at times, is it's not accepted this basic truth. This is an accepting of a basic truth of who we are. Instead of being worried, when everyone is so worried today, it's really amazing in the time to minister in America. It's a difficult time to minister in these days. Everyone's so worried about sounding arrogant. Everyone's so worried about being offensive. Everyone's so worried that we will turn people off. Everyone's so worried that we will drive out some youth who's living in sin if we're too difficult, too strong. We're incessantly worried about offending. It's been a battle, but I've had very few show the same zeal for offending God, refusing to accept who he made us to be. This is what Paul said, "Do I seek to please men or God in the ministry?" No one seems to worry about that today. But John picks this up, and John says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is hatred of God?" You see, it's important. Do we really expect to be treated well? I'm surprised there hasn't been more legislation against Christians sooner. We've had the best laws and the best tax-exempt status, and God has been merciful to let us comfortably worship and to not really ever have a knife put threatened to us, as in many cultures and in many nations that has happened in this world. That's not the norm. If you don't believe that, ask the persecuted countries of this world of Christians who have to suffer for their faith. And I think that's why Jesus gives this statement in verse 1 of chapter 16. "These things I've spoken to you." Look at the first verse of chapter 16. "These things I've spoken to you to keep you from falling away." See how important this is? If you don't understand this, this is going to be massively confusing for people, discouraging. Look at the fallouts of people today. Look at the fallouts of people because their guy didn't get in an election. This is what we're living. John 16:1 is so important for this. "These things I've said to you to keep you from falling away." That's the parable of the sower. I'm saying this to you to provide a corrective for you so that you're not confused about all of this and you understand that there is a categorical distinction that makes you a certain way in your relationship with the world and with me. And that's so important for us. I think it's one thing if the things that happen that come down the pike and the things that happen that come down to us and hit us are absolutely catching us off guard, and that can uproot life. There's no doubt that can be shocking when you have no idea what to expect. But then if you have Jesus and you're listening to him say, "Listen, you've lived really comfortably in the world, and at times you're going to get that. That's in God's providence. But the general rule is you're going to be hated in this world." Then you can handle this. And you can learn to know how to think through this. But I love what he says in the midst of this. "I'm saying this," verse 11, "that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." That seems to be counterintuitive, but it's absolutely true. This is what the apostles, when they did ministry and they demonstrated ministry and they went out into the world in the midst of all this opposition and all this struggle and all this stuff, when they went out there, when they were handed blows, when they were handed persecution, you get statements like this in Acts. "Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for his name." You see how they thought. Jesus would actually consider me worthy to suffer dishonor this way? Praise him. That's not how we think. Oh my. Can you believe what's happening? You see the contrast of response when you don't understand this. And everyone's panicked and everyone's scared because they don't understand this. "You belong to me," says Jesus. If you belong to the world would love you. You could be the rapper Eminem and make your billions. They'll love you. Say the most perverse things you ever want to say. Do the most perverse things you ever want to do. Put up the most vile people you can at a presidential election. The world will love you. But you belong to me. This is really exciting, actually. You belong to me. The world is a system. It has its own system, its own values, its own idolatry. All of that is set in opposition to who you are. I think we have a basic understanding of this. But here's one of the problems this morning of this text too. There's another dimension to this. Jesus says, "I've chosen you out of the world," conclusion, "therefore the world hates you." And then he goes on to explain the hatred of the world for him. And now he's explaining the reason here. But notice here, they persecuted me. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. He goes on. If they keep my word, they will keep yours. But verse 24 says, they hated him and his father. Then verse 25, all of this happened that it might be fulfilled in their law. And then he quotes a psalm, they hated me without a cause. Here was the question I was stuck a little bit on this week. Who's the world here? What dawned on me? What was shocking to me is he wasn't looking at the Romans. He was looking inside. The Romans didn't hear these words. The Greeks didn't persecute him. Sure, the world persecutes the church. Sure, the world persecutes the church. But here Jesus includes a subset of the world that the greatest enemy to the true church, the greatest enemy to the true people of God, comes from the inside. That's Acts 20. This is what Paul was always saying. You know that after I leave, savage wolves will come up from among you. In fact, if you read verse 21, all these things they will do to you for my name's sake because they don't know him who sent me. This is what he's been saying about the Jews the whole time. What a tragedy. Not the religious people of his day did not know him. Listen, if you were to go through church history, and this would be an interesting study, to look at the most grievous persecutions and the most difficult struggle of the church, it was by the hands of who? The church itself. Religious people. Who were Christ's persecutors? Well, he said, woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I think, was absolutely correct that formal Christianity is often the greatest pure enemy of the faith. But there's something we have to, I think, be aware of here. The greatest battle coming from the inside is when people who don't know God adopt all the positions of the world and then try to Christianize them. The greatest enemy is of those who don't know God, who are on the inside, who adopt all the positions of the world that put you in conformity with the world and love of the world, and then make that Christian. That's our challenge today. That's going to be your greatest challenge in the future. It's a pharisaical elitism that stands in judgment now against basic biblical morality that is our greatest threat. The worst anger comes from them. The greatest anger will be shown in attempting to silence those who do not accept the prevailing narrative of the world that has joined with the church. Christianity, a Christianity where everything is tolerated under the sun and no more grieving of the sins of Sodom, will be greatly disliked. And I think this is where Jesus turns next. Remember in verse 20, the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Remember the word I said, a servant is not greater than his master. What got Jesus persecuted? Just for a minute. Explore that with me just for a minute. What got Jesus persecuted? Was he arrogant? Was he harsh? Was it pacifism? Why was Jesus hated? Well, to fulfill the scriptures. But there are reasons given here. Remember in John 7? Go show yourself in the feast. Remember what Jesus said? The world cannot hate you, but it hates me. And what he's saying there is it's can't hate you with your present stance on things. But it hates me. Why? Because I testify that its works are evil. That's why the world hates me. Because I'm honest about their works. I'm honest about what they're doing. He would give the law, and he would show what people were doing. And then he would call people to faith, to him, to believe. Imagine that today. He would say, listen, your sin is evil. Think of John the Baptist in our culture of marriage telling, you know, a leader that he had taken his brother's wife that was unlawful and getting his head put on a platter. You have to repent of your sins and these things are wrong and you have to believe to be saved. You know today that's hate speech, right? That is hate speech. But in God's kingdom, it was love. Jesus always had an aim. He always had an aim of helping people to see they need a righteousness outside of themselves if they're going to be saved. And Jesus says that in verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. Did you see that? But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. if he had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and have hated both me and my Father. I think that was an encouragement to the disciples. One of your purposes in this world is simply to speak the truth. The truth of what the law says and exposes, and the truth of the gospel. And when you do that, that's part of fulfilling. That's part of fulfilling your mission here. And they have no excuse at that point. You remember Rosaria Butterfield said in the conference, "I don't know that I would have ever been able to repent of my lesbian lifestyle in the church today, because I don't think anyone would have called me out." Remember that? "I don't know how I would have done today. I don't think I would have done well." He's telling and encouraging the disciples to be about the mission, because when we are faithful in speaking the truth, it results in salvation. That's the truth of the matter. You think the church that is most accepted and popular to the world, you think that's a red flag? If anything, the church that never exposes the darkness of sin, never does discipline, and does all the easy stuff, you'll be loved. Jesus had a message for compromisers. You know what it was? "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." If I have to evaluate my ministry as a pastor, I hope not everyone speaks well of me. You understand that? I don't want it. Don't. If there's people out there that don't like me, go ahead. Say whatever you want, because that's Jesus says. That's a result of doing your job. Of course, we don't think like that. I want to be liked. Yes, I do. I want people to like me. Goes for you too. If everyone in the community thinks you're just a great, good around guy, easy to get along with, and it's peace at all costs, and you never tell anyone anything's wrong, and trust me, you're going to have opportunities in your life. Not a biblical Christian. If you're not hated by the world, something's wrong. Remember, I'm talking first and foremost about those in the most accepted positions on things that have been compromised often in the religious community. It's our biggest challenge. That means that which is most popular today in the religious community, that which appeals the most likely that's right out of the world. That's what Jesus is saying. I want to say also that it's crucial here that it will earn you hatred, but not because you should be saying anything angrily. If you have a son or daughter living in sin, I know the pressure. People living in sin shut you down, and they don't like to be told anything. And then we feel boxed in, and just to sort of maintain some kind of relationship, hopefully they will, they'll stay around if I don't say anything, and maybe the door would be opened. I know that's how we think. I know that's how I think. But the greatest thing of love you can do for someone who's in sin is not to accept it, but to lovingly go to them. This is part of your witness. This is part of your responsibility as a Christian, to go to them and say, "I love you. I'm just as much as a mess as you. The Lord has saved me. I've done a lot of bad things in life, but I want you to know this. I love you. And that path that you were raised in, it's not right." Now, how do you know whether you will save that person? But it's not love to shut up. Jesus didn't. You'll notice Jesus cites the psalm here. "All of this is fulfilled that they hate me without a cause." Now, I want one last point here before we close today. This is a really important point. I felt like that we have to say there are many things that Christians think they're suffering for the cause of Christ that has resulted in the hatred of people that is not Christianity. There are many people who have made themselves obnoxious in the kingdom. There are many people who have brought all sorts of suffering on themselves because they're simply difficult people. You ever met any of those? Jesus spoke about the blessedness of being persecuted, but that's not a license to go out and behave like a fool and be a jerk. That's not what got Jesus persecuted. It's not "blessed is the last man standing for his cause." Blessed are you when you're persecuted for what? Righteousness' sake. You ever met somebody who is holy and godly and convicted and full of love? There is something about them that just naturally offends people. There's something about their presence. There's something about their piety even that naturally drives people away. And I think this is a really important point, that people, these people that we're talking about, that often think they're suffering persecution and the problems in the world are simply because they become nuisances in the Christian world. I watched a group publicly stage taking off masks. You know, who would ever thought the devil would divide the church over masks? Isn't it something? I watched a group of people online stage taking off masks and all of them collectively going into a local business all about the freedom of their religion. And that business lost thousands and thousands of dollars because they had to shut down that day and it was the Christians doing it. The fruits were nothing but fighting, division, arguments, contentions, hatreds, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. That was all the fruit of the fanaticism. It was fanaticism. It's not what Jesus is talking about. In fact, the scriptures warn against this. But let none of you suffer. Let none of you suffer persecution as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. There is a distinctive suffering as a Christian that doesn't accompany those things. Here's the danger. You as Christians could suffer a lot of things in this life from murdering in your heart. Anger could be eating you alive. You could suffer because you're stealing. You could suffer because you're doing evil. You could suffer because you're simply a gossip and a busybody in other people's matters and the whole thing is blown up on you. Well, lo and behold. And strangely, people think that through their disobedience, they're maintaining the cause of Christ. That's not suffering for Jesus. We come back to the basic question today. What is it about the Christian that is so hated? Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus, in this section, and especially back in chapter 13, said something. There's one mark by which everyone will know that we're his disciples. By your love for one another. What did he do that ultimately got him put on the cross? Greater love has no one than this, than that someone lay down his life for his friends. Let them hate us for speaking the truth in love, and let them hate us because they see that we love them. That's the consequence of following. The enmity's already set through love. Because the world doesn't know this. Look at the world. It doesn't know this. It doesn't know this. Love one another, says Jesus. Love one another. How do I most love one another? You love by telling the truth and by sacrificially loving your neighbor. And then you're going to be hated for all the right reasons. You won't have to figure it out. But you see, then we most look like Jesus. And that's what he's calling us to accept today. That's what he's calling us to accept today. For that love drove him all the way to the cross for you. Hatred of the world, pinning him so that you would be released and look like him. That's the reason he left us. What an important passage, isn't it? What an important passage for our purpose. What an important passage for our life. What an important passage to understand why Jesus left here, that we might live for his glory. Don't be surprised at the things happening in the world. The enmity's there. You can't stop it. The question is how we are responding to the gospel of Jesus and then living out the life of love that he calls us to in gratitude.
Living out that life of love and gratitude, it's usually the kind of life that gets us into trouble, right? But it is that life we have been called to, one that we excel at when we find ourselves surrendered to Christ. This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Just enough time to leave you with our contact information. We'd love to hear from you. It's always a delight knowing you're being blessed by this radio program. Reach out to us at our website, agradio.org. Questions@agradio.org. If you wish to email us any questions you might have or praise reports, comments about the program, or give us a call, 888-504-8805. By the way, when you visit our website, agradio.org, tons of resource material for you to tap into, as well as links to our other platforms, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Again, all at agradio.org. And that phone number, once again, is 888-504-8805. Looking to write to us? If you're old school, the address for your envelope is Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Hey, thanks for joining us today. Until next time, God bless.
Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.